in dependence upon the Lord for all needed help. I venture to draw your prayerful attention to James chapter 2 and verse 5. James chapter 2 and verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? A brief word by way of introduction. Waiting upon the Lord for a word to preach this morning, my mind was directed as I opened my Bible to this scripture. Though it did not at the time settle firmly on my mind. Those of you who were here at the early prayer meeting will remember that this chapter was read and the hymn sung, also sweetly blending in with this word. So venturing upon the Lord for help, I seek by his grace to preach from it this morning. We examine the first word, hearken. It's a powerful word. It's a personal word. It's a great privilege to hear the word of God with our natural hearing. But, beloved friend, we need much more than that. Oh, for that ear and hearing of faith, how hast thou come to God's house this morning? Is there and has there been a prayer in your heart? Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Is there a willingness to receive not only the word of the comfort of the gospel and the grace of our God, but that word of exhortation, that word of correction, that word that may be searching, sifting, painful to the flesh, profitable to the soul? It's a wonderful privilege and provision that God has given the gospel to be preached to the poor. And how the poor in spirit love the gospel, how they love the word of God. Hearken. Just this thought also. Should there be here this morning any particularly tempted or tried, or burdened, or downcast, or perplexed. Oh, I think of the word spoken to the afflicted Job. Hearken, Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. The Lord grant to us the hearing ear, the understanding heart. The Lord Jesus says, take heed how ye hear. Take heed what ye hear. A living soul, spiritually exercised and hungry, will desire spiritual food, the sincere milk of the Word. I come now to the next three words of this text. My beloved brethren, God's people, your brethren and sisters in Christ. I love to meet among them now and at thy gracious feet about, thou vilest of them all. Dost thou love them? Feel so often unworthy and unfit to be with them and numbered, but these are the salt of the earth. These are your friends. These are they that you love for Christ's sake. Your friends are the given you by your best friend, Jesus, who loves them and they love him. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We need to be very clear. Our love to the brethren is not our salvation. Our love to the brethren is not our life, spiritual life. Our love to the brethren is not that which pardons our sin. It is the blood of Christ that cleanseth from all sin. It is the work of grace that brings spiritual life into the soul. But the love of the brethren is the fruit of the root. That root, spiritual life. That precious faith in Jesus Christ, my beloved brethren. I know these words are spoken by a minister of the gospel with love to souls, loving all who fear God, both small and great. But these words too are true of God's people in their love one to the other. It's a love not in word only. It's a love in practice. It's a sensitive love. It's a very sympathetic love, and at times it is a very faithful love. In this way, I speak for a moment of the faithfulness of love. When, after much prayer, in humility of spirit, you may even seek in love to warn or correct one of your beloved brethren. Not that you will see as it were that great sin in them and none in yourself, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. And let's look at it the other way. There may be times, and doubtless are, when we need to be corrected. When a dear brother or sister in Christ comes up to us to correct us, to speak kindly to us, affectionately and faithfully, how are we going to receive it? Are we going to resent it? Are we going to excuse ourselves? Oh, my friends, that, and it's a wonderful experience, that this may strengthen that love between those two. And you may thank God that this dear friend came to you in the way that they did. Let me just remind you here in this epistle, and do we sometimes pass over this epistle? Do we say it's too cutting, too painful for us to read? It finds us out, it sifts us, it searches us. Do not err, my beloved brethren. You see, the faithfulness of this dear servant of Jesus Christ manifests the intensity of his love for those to whom he writes. Again, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We get it the wrong way round. We're swift to speak, swift to wrath, and slow to hear. May God preserve us and keep us. And I always remember what my dear mother said to me when I was quite a young boy. She said, you know, we may regret for not speaking, but she says we shall more deeply regret words that fall from our lips in a wrong way, in a wrong spirit. Oh, as later on in this epistle we have the tongue, which can be as on the fire of hell, the damage that it can be done, out of the same mouth proceeding blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. And don't look at someone else. Like the poor preacher in the pulpit seeks now not to look at anyone else, but to look at oneself. That these things ought not so to be. What is it, Lord, in my life? Help me to confess it. Help me to forsake it. Help me to repent of my sin, my beloved brethren. Just one more brief word on these three words then. I spoke of love, affection, compassion, and being sensitive. If there's real love between us, there'll be a sensitiveness that you'll see that nothing may come between you. And that if there should be something, I hope that no rest is given until any breach or appearance of breach is healed. The devil delights to bring discord among the people of God. I beseech you, Odious, and I beseech Syntyche, they be of the same mind in the Lord. And my beloved brethren, that you will see, to minister one to the other, to speak together of the things of God, that there might be some heart burning Christian union, and that you may seek in a practical way to help in time of need. It may be that you may say, I'm powerless to help, I cannot help. My friend, there's the throne of grace. If you love the afflicted, friend, you'll pray for them. I will not tarry longer on these three words. Hath not God chosen? Here we have the sovereign choice of God in election. People will tell you that election shuts them out of heaven. Friend, it shuts the redeemed in heaven. What shuts sinners out of heaven is our sin. We shall have no excuse at the great white throne. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But oh, the wonders of the eternal purpose of God in choosing a people, their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This great multitude that no man can number, that shall be found in glory at last. This little flock, I know my sheep and am known of mine, hath not God chosen. But now, profound as this doctrine is, yet it hath pleased Almighty God to reveal through his word those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those who are chosen in Christ, the elect of God. For when we read of election, we read attached, if I may with reverence so name it, the description, outline of such whose names are found in that book, who by the grace of God will be found in glory at last. I do not know whether there may be one here under the temptation of the devil, a temptation that I, in earlier days particularly, was no stranger to. And that is the devil coming and saying, it's no good you praying, it's no good you hoping, it's no good you seeking, you're not one of the elect. That temptation united with unbelief, with a reasoning mind, does much damage. The devil is a liar from the beginning. But my dear friend, if you're exercised and tempted and tried over this point, pray that the Lord may deliver you from the temptation and the snare of the wicked one and direct you to his own word. Now let me, as the Lord may help me, seek to enlarge this point a little. I said that when in the scriptures we read of the purposes of God in election, we read the mind of God, the will of God, revealed in the scripture attached thereto. Take this for example. For the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Now that's a love that goes right back into eternity. That these are they that are the elect of God. But the scripture doesn't stop there. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore. It's a tremendous word, is that? It's as it were, and I speak of sublime truth, profound truth. I speak with reverence, it says, as it were, God saying, Now, poor trembling one, poor burdened sinner, I'm going to reveal the heart of my love and the purpose of my grace. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Now, what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. A drawn sinner to Christ. Can you say that you're not attracted to the Saviour? When I say attracted, I mean as a guilty sinner, the very character here, the poor of this world. Oh, beloved friend, dost thou not know what it is to be drawn to the Saviour? Why, you say, I see in the gospel a leper full of leprosy. It's me, Lord. And I come to Jesus just as I am. I read of a woman that with the issue of blood, that's me, Lord. I read of a blind beggar, that's me. And as I've said more than once just lately, you look at all these gospel characters and you say, Lord, I'm not just the leper, I'm all of them. All of them. Bound up in one. But with all my leprosy, with all my filth, with all my sin, with all that I am, this sinful self, I come just as I am, without one plea, but in the hope, I use that word not to encourage unbelief, but to preserve from presumption, in the hope thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me, Come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Do you say that's too strong? Do you say, what does God bid me come to him? Yes, if you're this character that we have named, and let me give you a scripture authority. And that is the blind beggar outside Jericho. Be of good comfort. Rise. He calleth. Take another scripture. Shall not God avenge his own elect? But what does God say about the elect? How does he reveal to such that they are the elect, that cry unto him day and night? The breath of prayer. I know you're going to be troubled about that, aren't you? Is it words or is it prayer? Is it the breath of the Spirit or is it just the language of the natural heart? Friend, that cry from the heart under the burden of sin, that turning to God, that nothingness of self, that cry, God be merciful to me, a sinner, it is the blessed evidence of that cry and that prayer, and that prayer is inseparable from the evidence of spiritual life. Behold, he prayeth. That spiritual life is inseparable from faith. Faith is inseparable from coming to Jesus. That is inseparable from an interest in the precious blood of Christ. And that is inseparable from your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hath not God chosen? And just one more. All that the Father giveth me, who are they the elect, don't they? It's quite clear. Now, what's the next word? Shall. Not they will if they wish. They'll choose to come. They'll open their heart. No, they shall come, because God will draw them. With weeping and supplication, they shall come. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him and her that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Referring just a moment to that chapter that we read. I don't know whether I've named it here before, but you know, I feel it to be the whole of the Word of God is sacred. It's the Holy Word of God. But to think one has been permitted with sinful eyes to read the prayer of Jesus to his Father, we stand on sacred ground. But there again, the Lord Jesus says that he should give eternal life. Who to? As many as thou hast given him. So if blessed with eternal life, spiritual life, that is the assurance of being among the elect of God. Again, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Mark that. Real religion flees from the wrath to come. Real religion, I will go to my Father. Real religion cries, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Again, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, before they are thine, and all thine are mine, and thine are mine. Father, I will that these also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world? We've already come into these words in a little way. What it does not mean doesn't mean to say that every poor person will go to heaven and every rich person will go to hell. Not many, but as one dear a rich person, God-fearing person, it doesn't say not any. But this word poor means spiritually poor. Now, what is it to be spiritually poor? We've got to be very clear on this point. I shall never forget, in the comparatively early years of my pastorate, of hearing the testimony of one dear friend that came before the church, and in his experience naming this poor, being poor in spirit, and he said, we sometimes speak of a person that's poor yet has a little. We may have a poor person that has just a little, or we may speak of someone that's poor that just has nothing at all. And he says, friend, that's me. Nothing at all. Poor in spirit, that is, no merit for salvation, no good works to plead, but poor in spirit. Are you one of these? Do you feel to be the poorest of the poor, the most sinful of all, the most unworthy? Oh, here the Lord says, yes, that these are they that are poor of the world. These are they that he has chosen. This poor man cried. You say, that's just me, Lord. I cry for mercy. Out of those depths have I cried unto thee. And what a comfort that word is. I will satisfy the poor with bread. I will bless the provision of the house and satisfy the poor with bread. Abundantly bless. Abundantly. Oh, friend, to be a poor and needy sinner. Now, the two go together. I think you could have a poor person and they'd be quite satisfied being poor. They wouldn't feel they've got any need and don't desire anything, perhaps. But a child of God is not only poor, but needy, as it were, an empty heart, an aching void, a thirsty soul longing for it to be filled. In their poverty and in their rags. Why, oh friend, as you look at your poverty, you see your sinfulness, you see your rags, you see your unfitness, you see that you haven't got a penny that you can bring to pay that debt. But, oh, how attractive in your poverty it will be the blood of Christ for your sin, the robe of righteousness for your rags. Oh, it will. Poor in spirit. Let's just take another word. Just this verse, though. You know, in the book of the Revelation, when there's the solemn messages of the churches, we read of those that are poor, but God said, ye are rich. But there were those that said they were rich, and you don't know your poverty, you're lukewarm. Great mercy to know our poverty. Great mercy to be a poor and needy sinner. You see, friend, I've been amazed this morning how the hymns that we've sung, the scripture that has been read, has all been on this very theme, election and the blessings of the gospel of Jesus Christ for poor and needy sinners. It's lovely. It does my heart good. And take another scripture. And oh, that this may find you. And do you find your name in the Word of God sometimes? When the poor and needy seek water and there is none. Now look at it. You know, some people have one Christian name. Some have two, three, or four. Now I'm going to say there with reverence, there's four names. Four descriptions. First, you're poor. Secondly, you're needy. Thirdly, you're seeking. And fourthly, you're thirsty. Does it gather you in? But what are you thirsting for? You see, it is only a spiritual thirst will seek for spiritual blessing. And a spiritual thirst is the assurance of spiritual life in the soul. Does it gather you in? What does God say? Yes, when the poor and needy seek water and there is none and their tongue faileth at thirst, I, the God of heaven, will hear them. I will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and streams in the best of the valleys. Oh, blessed be his name. Yes, when, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, and they're seeking after, as one in prayer named this morning, after the Lord, oh, there's a thirst that none but Jesus can satisfy, a thirst that you have. Oh, beloved friend, thank God for it, and be assured of this, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and why, whosoever will. And that whosoever will is not free will. Free will never thirst for Christ. But that spiritual thirst in the soul, whosoever will attract you, it will gather you in, it will embrace you. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. O ye who long to know and feel your interest in his blood, the thing is proved beyond a doubt because you thirst for God. Rich in faith. You say, now that's done. I'm out of it. Wait a minute. Wait a minute, friend. The devil may tell you that. But look at this word, faith. And there's little faith and there's great faith. And what is the proof of the possession of faith, which is the gift of God, the new birth in regeneration? Precious faith. I sometimes liken it in this way. You see, a believer, a born-again sinner, is a new creature. And just as we have in our body ears and eyes and hands and feet and heart and so forth, so a new creature spiritually. There's the ear of faith that will hear and receive the word. There is the eye of faith that looks upon Jesus and fastens upon Jesus. There's the hand of faith that reaches out after a precious Christ and clings to the Saviour. Right? And the feet of faith that run to the dear Redeemer. Faith has business at the cross, at the precious blood of the Saviour. Precious faith. Oh, dear friend, canst thou do without him? Oh, you say, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Rich in faith. You may feel that your faith is so small, but my friend, you know, God-given faith is indestructible. It cannot be destroyed. You may be in the seeking times in a very low place. You may be in later spiritual experience in a very dark place, a very despondent place. It may be with you, you fear, am I deluded? Am I deceived? Yet can I ask you this? Can you give up that little hope? Can you turn from the cross? Can you turn from the Saviour? Can you have nothing more to do with that dear Redeemer? I say, can you close the Bible and say you'll never read it again? Why, dear friend, is there something in the darkest hour? As I speak to the more the pilgrim that's been long in the way, or the seeker that has been young in the way. I say, is there that? You say, I must cling, I must hold on, and yet I cannot understand, I do not know, I'm so confused, I'm not sure whether it is faith, but this I do know, I'm clinging to Jesus, clinging to the Saviour. Nothing in my hand I bring, and simply to thy cross I cling. Rich in faith. Faith in the precious blood of Jesus Christ is like precious faith. Do not be dismayed. Your faith is attacked. There's the victory of faith. There's the endurance of faith. But faith will triumph. We read, do we not, of the victory of God-given faith, as that dear man John says. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Rich in faith. And friend, this great and precious gift. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And you will account a crumb of mercy, a kiss of his mouth, a drop of heavenly dew for your soul, more than all the world combined. Heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him, an heir. The possession of the inheritance denotes the death of the testator. The testator is Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, whose blood was shed, who by that death has opened the gates of glory, satisfied divine justice, cleansed away the sin of all his dear people. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. A son, a daughter, adoption in the family of God. Oh, the wonder. You say, am I one? Well, let's look at one of them. I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I am not worthy to be called thy son. Who was that? The one that had turned his back. The one that had wasted his substance with riotous living. The one that began to be in want. The one that was perishing. And the one that came to his own right mind. And when he came to himself and saw himself lost and ruined, undone, far off, I will arise and go to my Father. I'll tell him all. Can there be mercy for me? Will I be received? Yes, while he was yet a great way off, his Father saw him, ran, had compassion, and fell on his neck and kissed him. Heirs of the kingdom. And we've just been singing that opening hymn this morning. Then shall your eyes with rapture view the glorious friend that died for you, that died to ransom, died to raise, the hymns of joy and songs of praise. The kingdom, oh my friend, fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Because that dear one, that dear almighty God I speak with reverence, that receives sinners on earth will receive them at last to glory. They shall not be cast out. Which he hath promised. If it were not so, I would have told you. Jesus spake much of heaven, and he spake much of hell. And no in between. Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He hath promised to them that love him. The dear Apostle Paul in another place says, the time of my departure is come, and I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is come. I have fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing, that love him. What is your answer? Simon, lovest thou me more than these? Lord, thou knowest all things that I love thee. Yet, Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is cold and faint. Yet I'd love thee and adore. Oh, for grace to love thee more. To them that love him, we love him because he first loved us. How great is the love in love and mercy and in grace came to Calvary, who loved me and gave himself for me, hath promised to them that love him. Oh, what a glorious prospect. Oh, these heirs of glory, my dear friend, may we at last be found among them in that kingdom that is promised to them that love him. Father, I will that these also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And when by his grace I look on his face, that will be glory for me. Amen.